God, I pray that you would just have your way with every heart that is in this place. You know us. You know our hearts. You know our joys. You know our sorrows. You know where we stand with you. Lord, just have your way. Speak to us as only you can, Lord, according to our need, according to where we are with you, according to our own experiences in life. Lord, do your work. And God, in it all, we pray that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey guys, before you're seated, why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, good evening and God bless you. All right. How are you guys doing tonight? Doing all right? Has it been cool enough for you? It's been cold, huh? I'm loving it. I'm loving it. Anyway, good to see you guys here tonight. Welcome. And those of you who may be joining us on Facebook Live, want to welcome you as well. And I hope to see you here sometime soon in the very near future, live and in person. Couple of things from the bulletin I want to share with you, but you guys can open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 12, as we're going to continue through the book of Joshua. This next Saturday on February the 1st, February is just in 3 days. 3 days. Month of January is already gone. I mean, before you know it, we're going to be celebrating Christmas and looking at 2025. I mean, 2026, excuse me. I'm not used to 2025 yet. 2026 is coming very, very soon. Very soon. Anyway, so this Saturday is the street witnessing ministry taking place. Joe and Sandy Solano will be out in the parking lot waiting for people to arrive. And I know there are some that are very faithfully a part of that. And good things take place with that as we go around to the neighboring community, the homes here, apartments over here, and so forth. And just share with them about our presence here, but more importantly, just to offer our services, pray with them, share about the Lord Jesus if we're able to do that. And it's just a real blessing. So that's going to be taking place on Saturday at 9:30 right here in the parking lot. Next Thursday, a week from tomorrow, being the first Thursday of the month of February, we're going to be having our prayer and communion service, which is going to be held back in room 316, as we gather together to pray and then take communion at the end of that prayer time. And that service lasts for about an hour. So come and join us for that. It really is a rich time. I really encourage you to be a part of that prayer and communion service. For those who are married or a part of a couple, you're invited to the couple's Valentine's dinner, which is going to be taking place on February the 8th, Saturday, February the 8th. The last day to sign up for that and have final payment in is on February the 2nd. Pastor Frank Sanchez from Calvary Christian Fellowship in Colton is going to be teaching. He'll be there with his wife, Leela. I'm praying that he brings his wife, Leela, to that. I'm sure that he is. But you guys know Frank and Leela. They're a blessing to our fellowship. They'll do worship actually on this next Wednesday, because that's going to be the first Wednesday of the month, and they come out to do worship on that night. For the Valentine's dinner, though, the worship is going to be done by Nat and Esmeralda Reyes. I did not know that Esmeralda sang until this. And I was asking, Esmeralda can sing? Yeah, she can sing. Okay. I might sneak in. I'm not sure how I could come in as a couple. My split personality, that'll do it. That'll do it. Okay. Anyway, I'm blessed by that. I'm really anxious to hear how that all goes. The dinner is going to be catered by Stonefire Grill, but it is going to be right here at Calvary Chapel of Upland, back in room 316. So that's going to be a blessing. $50 per couple, which is cheap. I mean, to hold it at $50, the way prices have been going up the last couple years, crazy. So such a bargain. So make sure you're a part of that. On that same day, in the morning at 9:30, is the Bridges for Caregivers ministry. It's a ministry for those who are caregivers. And it's a real blessing for those who are part of it. And I really encourage you to be part of that ministry. It's a blessing to those who have, well, it's such a heavy laden burden, it truly is, to be a caregiver, you know, and it's a very, very important ministry to give encouragement, to be there to help one another, pray for one another, be led in the scriptures, and be cared for as a part of that. So it's a very important ministry. So make sure if you are a caregiver or have been a caregiver, and you are a woman, make yourself a part of that group. The following Sunday, so a week from this next Sunday, that will be February the 9th, is our Koinonia Sunday. Just want to make you aware of that. It's always the second the second Sunday of the month. And on that day, on Koinonia Sunday, we'll during the service, at the end of the service, we'll celebrate communion. We also will have a Koinonia meal that will be held back in room 316 as we fellowship together. So it's always a good time. Men's and women's Bible studies are starting up again next month after the break for through the holidays. It's going to be on Tuesday, February 11th. The women are going to be picking up their study in the book of Mark. I encourage you ladies to be a part of that. If you've not been a part of it before, it is certainly not too late to join. You can join, sign up at the back counter and pick up one of those books. And the men's study, the women have a study in the morning and in the evening. Morning at 9:30, evening at 7 p.m. And the men's study also on Tuesday, only in the evening at 7 o'clock, going through the book of Galatians, and the cost of that book is $10. Sign up at the back counter for that as well. Okay, guys, let's go ahead and get into the words, shall we? Let's stand together. We are in Joshua chapter 12, and what we're going to do, we're going to look at the first six verses together first. We'll read those six verses, then I'll go ahead and begin the teaching as we look at Joshua chapter 12 and the first seven verses of chapter 13 as well. I'm reading out of the New King James Version, and of course we stand in honor of God's Word as we receive that from Ezra the priest in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Joshua 12, verse 1. These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Jordan plain. One king was Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead, from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of that river, even as far as the river Jabbok, which is in the border of the Ammonites. And the eastern Jordan plain from the Sea of Chinneroth as far as the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea. The road to Beth Jeshimoth and southward below the slopes of Pisgah. The other king was Og, king of Bashan and his territory, who was of the remnant of the giants who dwelt at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and reigned over Mount Hermon, over Salcah, over all Bashan, as far as the border of the Jeshurites and the Maacathites, and over half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. These Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And Father, as we look at these verses, the rest of this chapter and into the next, we pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would have your way with our hearts, Lord, we pray, as we dig in to your word this evening. God, I pray that you'd have your way with us, that you would speak to our hearts, and Lord, that even as we pray now, Lord, we would commit in our own hearts to hear and, Lord, to receive, to apply these truths that you speak to us in your word. So God, have your way, be glorified in it, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. In the first 11 chapters, we have seen much done in the promised land that the Lord had given to the people of Israel. We began with the people of Israel on the eastern side of the Jordan River. We saw in the third chapter the crossing of the Jordan. We saw in the sixth chapter the destruction of the city of Jericho, the first city that was defeated by the people of Israel. And of course, we know that it wasn't because Israel had such a great army, but because Israel had such a great God. He's the one who brought the victory, right? And that is the case for every victory that the people of Israel had in the promised land. Here in this chapter, as we just read those first six verses, we saw that there was an account of what had taken place on the eastern side of the Jordan before they got to the Jordan River and crossed it. The defeat of those two kings, Sihon and Og, as Moses was leading the people of Israel at that particular point in time. In the following verses, we're going to be seeing an account of the kings that Joshua was used by God to destroy. And then we're going to be moving into the 13th chapter and be looking at some unconquered parts of Canaan. Next week, as we begin in the 8th chapter of the following, 8th verse, excuse me, of the following chapter 13, we're going to see an account of what God had done to that point in the promised land. And the chapters following, the same thing, just the areas that had been conquered by the Lord. And as we go through that, there's a lot of lists like what we just read, territories, cities, kings, things that would seem to be little interest to us. And a lot of those we're just going to read and just go right through them. But there are some sections that have something said about one of those areas, something about the people of Israel, something about what they had done or not done that we're going to stop and look at because they really apply to our own lives. Because as I've shared with you, the people of Israel leaving the wilderness area and coming into the promised land, it is a picture of our own lives in our walk with the Lord Jesus. As we have been delivered from our own sin, as the people of Israel were delivered from Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, We wander in our old own wilderness for a period of time. It could be a very short time. It could be for 40 years or even longer, depending on how it is that we are able to grasp the promises of God. And the people entering into the promised land is that us entering into a place where we're able to rest in the promises of God and gain those promises by faith in Jesus Christ and applying God's word. We see time and again the necessity of obedience to God in claiming those promises. But again, and we'll talk about that some more in relation to the necessity of obedience. Well, I'll just hit it now as we're talking about that. Just the idea of obedience. God doesn't demand obedience and then reward us for our obedience. We've talked about this in the past, and I think we can't really talk about it enough because we can get confused about this. Because we do see God speaking about obedience. But obedience is a sign of our devotion to God. It's a sign of us really acknowledging Him to be God. I mean, let's face it. Either He's God or He's not. Many don't believe that He is. Many might believe that He is, but don't really care. Many will believe that He is, but that He has no dealings with the human race at this particular point in time. That would describe an agnostic, for example. Different from an atheist who just simply doesn't believe in God. But those of us who believe in God and believe that He is interested in His creation, us first and foremost as people, we will have a sense of needing to hear Him. I mean, if He's God, we should listen. If we don't think He's God, okay. Well, that doesn't make Him not God, though. Whether I believe He's God or not has no bearing on the truth. It's just simply up to us to believe the truth, as given in the Bible, the Holy Bible, which is the Word of God. And so as I trust in Him, as I believe in Him, as I believe the Word of God, as I own these things for myself, I will be obedient. Again, obedience is an indication of our faith in God. We obey because of faith, not in order to get stuff, but because of faith. And if we are God's children, He blesses us like a father wants to bless his children. It's that simple. If we're not God's children, if we've not placed our faith in Him, then we will not receive the blessings of being His children. So that therein lies the difference. But here as we look at Joshua chapter 12, I do want to make mention of the end of chapter 11. The 11th chapter of Joshua ended with that 23rd verse, of course, which reads this way, "So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, then the land rested from war." I mentioned last week, and it's important to remember this, that the way that the Hebrew writers would write, and we see this in the historical accounts in the Old Testament, they would write in such a way that they will mention something that took place. It would be much more brief than what follows, and what follows is going to be the same event in greater detail. It could be a number of chapters, as we find here in Joshua, or it could just be a few verses. You know, that's one of the things that we find in the book of Genesis, for example, with the creation story. You got chapter 1, then you got chapter 2, which is a more detail of chapter 1. And there are actually some people who think that there was a creation, and then there was a gap, and then another creation kind of a thing, and just trying to explain evolution and stuff like that. No. It's just a more detailed description of God's creation, especially as it relates to the creation of man. Chapter 2, we have more detail about that than in the first chapter. Well, here we see the same kind of a thing. As we look at the end of chapter 11, especially the very last sentence, then the land rested from war, it's like, well, that could be the end of the story right there. You know, but now we're going to be getting into more detail. In fact, we see here in the first six verses of chapter 12 that there's an account of what Moses did as given back in the book of Numbers. His battle and his victories over these kings, Og and Sihon, on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Now, in Numbers chapter 21, as well as Deuteronomy chapter 2, we have a much more detailed account. And I do want to read a few things from Deuteronomy chapter 2 and chapter 3 before we move on, because we see here something very familiar to us based on the fact we just read those first few verses of chapter 12. And I just want to read this to highlight the reality that what Moses had written back in Deuteronomy is the same thing that it's most likely Joshua who wrote most of the book of Joshua anyway, that is written here in Joshua chapter 12. Deuteronomy 2, verses 36 and 37. We'll look at this in just a second. First of all, in verse 1 here of chapter 12, we see a description of the most southern and northern areas of the land that Moses conquered. And then some detail in regard to that, Deuteronomy 2, verses 36 and 37, which says, from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine, as far as Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. And there in Deuteronomy, of course, what Moses is doing, he is kind of rehearsing to the people of Israel what had already taken place. The name Deuteronomy basically means the second giving of the law. That's what Deuteronomy means. And so it's just a repetition of things that had taken place already, and the law is interspersed throughout or in certain places within the book of Deuteronomy. But we see him speaking about their own history and what they'd done to this point. And Deuteronomy is given near the end of that 40-year period in the wilderness, just before they cross over into the promised land across the Jordan River. So he said, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us. Only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon anywhere along the river Jabbok, or to the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. And then we see in the third chapter, verses 16 and 17. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites I gave from Gilead as far as the river Arnon, the middle of the river as a border, as far as the river Jabbok, the border of the people of Ammon, the plain also, with the Jordan as the border, from Chinneroth as far as the east side of the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, below the slopes of Pisgah. So we see the same basic words. You know, something that's interesting, we see him speaking about the middle of the river as the border. That makes me think about how on a regular basis I drive from here to Phoenix, Arizona to go see my family there. And when I'm on I-10 crossing the Jordan River, no, not the Jordan, the Colorado River, there's a sign right in the middle of the river that says, Arizona. You are now entering Arizona. That's where the border is, in the middle of the river. It's not on one side or the other. It's in the middle of the river. That's the border of California. So things haven't changed much in that regard, have they? In the last 3,300 plus years, in terms of the middle of the river as the border. I think that's interesting. Anyway, so we see those things taking place in regard to this 12th chapter and the first several verses. And again, just a repetition of the things that Moses did, that the Lord did through Moses, we should say, on the east side of the Jordan River, that area where 2.5 tribes, the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh, were given an inheritance. And as you remember, they were there, and they said, hey, this land's great. Why do we need to cross the river? We want this land. And Moses said, okay, but you men still have to come. You have to cross the River Jordan with us so that we can take the land that God has given to us. When that's all done, you can come back and join your families. And so that's basically what was taking place. In verse 6, we see that Moses, the servant of the Lord, is mentioned. And again, that's just emphasizing through the words servant of the Lord, his obedience to the Lord in accomplishing what the Lord had for him. Now in verses 7, through the rest of the chapter, verse 24, and I'm going to go ahead and read through this, but we see all the kings who were conquered by Joshua as the Lord gave these areas and these kings into his hand. Verse 7 and forward, and these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan. You know, before we go on, something I want to point out is this. In fact, I was going to look at that later, but let's look at it right now. It's the idea of looking at verse 7. It says, these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan. Look back in verse 1. Which says, these are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan. On the other side of the Jordan, they conquered or they defeated these kings and possessed the land. In verse 7, we see under Joshua, they conquered these kings on the west side of the Jordan. It says nothing about possessing the land. I find that interesting. Why doesn't it say both for both instances? Now, as we move forward, we're going to see that indeed the 2.5 tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan, you know, they did indeed possess that land. It was a short-lived possession. Over a period of years, those lands became kind of absorbed into the nations that were around them. But it's something that is certainly an interesting thing to make note of. On the western side, there was never really a full possession of the land that God had given to them. In fact, another thing to keep in mind is that if we go back to the very first chapter, and even in the books of Moses, as it's described, the land that God has given them, it goes all the way east to the Euphrates River and up to the north in what is now called Iraq. And the people of Israel have never even come close to possessing all the land that God was giving to them. Never. Just something to take note of. Okay, going on here, back to verse 7. I'll just start over. And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan on the west, from Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon, that's up to the north, as far as Mount Halak and the ascent to Seir, down in the south, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their division. Now, there's the word possession, but he gave it to them as a possession, but it would be up to them after Joshua distributes the land, divides the land by lot, as God commanded, to the various tribes. Joshua did enter in, conquered the land. There's 31 kings mentioned in this particular passage right here. But there's still a lot of land that needs to be possessed, as we're going to see in the first few verses. In fact, the first verse of chapter 13, we'll get there in just a few moments. But it was given to them as a possession, but they actually didn't take possession of it. Verse 8, in the mountain country, in the lowlands, in the Jordan plain, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the south, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I see nothing about any uplandites here, or Ontarioites, or whatever. So those two verses basically describe the land. And now verse 8, 31 different kings. Notice, no king is named, but just the idea of the king of the various cities. And these are the largest cities in the area, and we see that in the Promised Land, and that the Lord did give Joshua these cities into his hand. Verse 9, the king of Jericho, one. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, one. The king of Jerusalem, one. The king of Hebron, one. The king of Jarmuth, one. The king of Lachish, one. The king of Eglon, one. The king of Gezer, one. The king of Debir, one. Eglon, one. The king of Gezer, one. The king of I'm reading that line over again. The king of Gedar, one. The king of Hormah, one. The king of Arad, one. The king of Libnah, one. The king of Adullam, one. The king of Makkedah, one. The king of Bethel, one. The king of Tapua, one. The king of Hefer, one. The king of Aphek, one. The king of Lasharon, one. The king of Madon, one. The king of Hazor, one. The king of Shimron, one. Shimron Meron, one. The king of Akshah, one. The king of Taanach, one. The king of Megiddo, one. The king of Kadesh, one. The king of Jokneam in Carmel, one. The king of Dor in the heights of Dor, one. The king of the people of Gilgal, one. The king of Tirzah, one. All the kings, 31. So 31 different kings. Now, the area of the Promised Land was much larger than just 31 cities throughout. And so, obviously, there are particular cities, villages, and so forth that had not been conquered. But when Joshua and the people of Israel did go in to these particular areas, these particular cities that God commanded them to go into, telling them, go here, I've given them into your hand. I mean, how many times have we heard that kind of a phrase, right? You know, yes, attack them. You know, from Jericho, go. I'm giving Jericho into your hand. And so they went, and then the victory was won. And there were different issues that took place at different times and so forth. But by and large, that's the way that it went. But there's more than just these 31 cities. And the victories in these areas were complete, but there are also people around that had not been really affected, but they heard about it, they knew about it, and they themselves would bow down to Israel as they came. They would submit to them, but it was God's instruction that not only would they submit, but they would also be defeated completely and destroyed. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But the fact is that there was more work to be done. Now, in looking at these particular verses, we see that even as all this land was not fully possessed by Israel, And again, we're going to be talking a little bit more about that possession in just a few minutes. But we do see the city won kings, and they are recognized. I mean, some of these names you'll recognize from the earlier chapters. But there's a general description of the land, the north and the south limits, and then all of these cities that were defeated by or conquered by Joshua and the people of Israel. Going into the 13th chapter, not a lot to go through there other than that list, and we don't want to take a look at any of those cities in particular at this particular point in time. But in chapter 13, in the first seven verses, we do see that there are unconquered parts of the land of Canaan, as I mentioned. Still unconquered parts. In fact, as we read, just follow along as I read out of the New King James Version, verses 1 to 7. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, "You're old, advanced in years." Why did he say that? Because that's what he was. You know, I mean, some people might say, if I tell them my age, well, you're old. Why did they say that? Well, because I am. Why do I feel old? Because I am. Anyway, point being, that's exactly what the Lord had said to him. You are old, advanced in years. And I have a hunch that, indeed, if it was Joshua who wrote this, that he wrote that Joshua was old, advanced in years, because that's what the Lord told him. And there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Look at that. Very much land yet to be possessed. Now, looking at the end of chapter 11, it wouldn't seem like that's the case, because then the land rested from war. Again, a smaller section on what had taken place, and then a more full account of it following. But there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains. Now a listing of what still has to be done. All the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Jeshurites. Now the Philistines, they occupied the land on the coast, which is over in the area of Gaza today. In fact, Gaza is one of the names that's mentioned in the Old Testament. You know, it's over in that particular area. And remember, the Philistines are the people that were constantly a thorn in the side of Israel. Constantly. It also is the area that there were five major cities within what would be known as Philistia, where the Philistines were. And those five, in those five cities, they were all basically the kings of those cities were a part of the Anakim, or the giants in the land. And it certainly seems that as we look at one particular passage, I'm not sure which passage this is right now, I didn't really look at it to bring it to you guys tonight, but we do see that the kings of those five cities, they're named as Goliath's brothers. And so those five guys, those five big guys, were kings in that land. But you know, again, the Philistines, you know, the most familiar of all these others to us in the reading of God's word. So all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Jeshurites from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of the Philistines, the Gezites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites, from the south all the land of the Canaanites, and Maara, that belongs to the Sidonians as far as Aphek. Now, the Sidonians is to the north. In the New Testament, we see Jesus dealing with a woman from the north, from the Tyre and Sidon area, right? That's in the north. That's in modern-day Lebanon. Lebanon at that point in time, too, actually. But that's where that is. as far as they affected the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise. That'll be, of course, to the west. From Baal Gad, below Mount Hermon, as far as the entrance to Hamath, all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon, as far as the brook Misrephoth, and all the Sidonians. Them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. Because the other two tribes, Reuben and Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, already had their lot, their land given to them. But this is all to be given to them by lot, and we'll be talking about that in just a few moments as well. But God does say to Joshua, not only to divide the land, but he says, them, all these peoples throughout the land, as is described there in these verses, God says, I will drive out from before the children of Israel. So he tells them he will drive them out, even as he had driven out the others under Joshua. But now Joshua is up in age. He's probably about 80 years old at this point in time, maybe 90, something like that. And the Lord says, I'm going to use the younger men as they have learned from watching you in the past several years and occupying this conquering this land so that they can do the same. So it was up to each individual tribe to go in and take occupation of the land that is assigned to them. General victory had been given. The people were subdued. Now it was just up to each tribe to take possession as they were commanded by the Lord to do so. But this idea of much land still needing to be given, taken, conquered, a few things to keep in mind. If there's a land that is to be possessed, as God is giving this land to his people Israel to possess, that means that the present occupants of the land had to be dispossessed or conquered. And that dispossession or the conquering would take place at the hands of God. Again, as I mentioned before, time and time again, we see God saying, go, attack, I'm giving you this city, these people I'm giving into your hand. All God's work. Now, how does that relate to us in terms of the promises that God has given to us? You know, there is the promise of life to those who will acknowledge our need for life, who will acknowledge our own need for forgiveness of sin. Jesus came as God. He came as God manifest in the flesh to take our sin upon himself, go to that cross, and be the Lamb of God sacrificed for us that our sins might be removed from us, right? And as we believe that to be true, I mean, we don't have to do a whole lot of research to discover that, you know, I've got some problems. I've committed some sins. I've done things wrong. I am far from perfect. And it requires perfection to go into his presence. We need help. Hence, Jesus. That's why God sent Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel right there. That's the gospel right there. So he gave us Jesus. So there's the promise of life based on that, but it does require faith in Jesus. Now, faith in Jesus is not a work. It's just simply believing what God has to say. Just simply believing what God has to say. But belief, that is faith. Now, other promises that he gives to us in our walk with the Lord. You know, Ephesians 1:3, I don't have that in my notes, but it's something that's in my mind. We see Paul the Apostle writing to the Ephesians in that verse that God has given us all things, every spiritual blessing, He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing is promised to us. Things like not only life, but things like hope and peace and love, for example. Those things that we long for. Jesus is our peace, as we see in the New Testament. He's the one that brings us hope. He's our blessed hope. Of course, he is the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, all that we find in that verse tells us that every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. It's in him. But what's it mean to be in him? Having a knowledge of him, having a relationship with him, that's what that is. And having the kind of relationship that trusts him implicitly and causes us to begin to love him as we know what he's done for us and as we grow to know him better through the reading of Scripture. And again, guys, as I've stated before, we cannot overemphasize enough the need to read God's word and allow his word to be placed into our hearts. This is God's truth. This is his truth. Now, with all of that, we find these promises based on faith. The people of Israel going into this promised land, they did not take their possession that God was giving to them in the sense of taking them through faith in God. Now, something interesting that I want to share with you comes in the book of Judges. Turn over to Judges chapter 2. I want you to see this in your own Bible. It is going to be up on the screen, but if you don't have a Bible, just look on the screen. But I do want to encourage you to look at these verses. In the first chapter of Judges, we do see the Lord speaking to us about some of the victories of Judah in the very beginning of chapter 1, and some that there were some areas that they didn't have victory in, and some also failure of the other tribes to defeat the Canaanites. But then in the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, we see these words. Then the angel of the Lord, and I want to stop there, and I want you to note the translations. Most translations have angel capitalized, which means that would be Jesus himself as the angel. He is the messenger delivering this message. And he says, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt. Now, it wasn't Gabriel who did that. It wasn't the angel Gabriel. It was God himself who did that. That's how we know that this angel is God himself, Jesus. I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you've not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Wow. We see here in these verses that God cites that the reason he didn't give all the land completely to them is because, basically, of their own idolatry. But specifically, he says, I told you not to make a covenant with the people nor with their God. Remember when the Gibeonites came to the Israelites and they made a covenant with the nation of Israel? They were pretending they were from far away and they were basically just a few miles away. But they made a covenant. And Joshua made the error, and I shouldn't call it an error, sin and disobedience to the Lord by making this covenant with them. And then because they made the covenant, they had to honor the covenant. They felt like they did. But the whole thing was just not a good thing for Israel in any way. In fact, as we see, the Lord tells them, through the Lord Jesus, of course, that that's the reason he did not give them victory in these other areas. Therefore, I said, I will not drive them out before you, but there'll be thorns in your sides. Wow. John 14, verse 15. Very familiar words from the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then a few verses later, in verse 21, he said this, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If we want to get to know Jesus really, really well, let's keep his commandments. Let's keep his commandments. He reveals himself to us more and more as we express our love to him through keeping his commandments. And again, keeping his commandments is an expression of our love for him and our faith in him. It's an expression of our love. And because we love him, he is going to reveal himself to us more and more and more. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said this, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? That's convicting. Do you call Jesus your Lord? Are we ever disobedient to him? Right? I mean, these are important things for us to keep in mind. But again, because the people of Israel failed to honor God as their king, as their God, as their Lord, he would not completely drive out the Canaanites. Continuing in Judges 2, we see in verse 7 and then verse 10. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And then verse 8 and 9 basically, it just talks about Joshua dying and where they buried him. And then when all that generation, the generation of elders who outlived Joshua, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. You guys who were with us on Saturday at the conference, you heard me talk about this, you know, as it's something just passing the baton of faith. This next generation didn't know the Lord, nor did they know the work that God had done for Israel. How does that happen? How did that happen? Well, I think we get a sense of it through the following verses. Verses 11 and 12. Then, okay, not knowing God, not knowing the Lord, not knowing what he had done, Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, the gods of that region, served them instead of serving their own God. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Further down in this chapter, in verses 21 and 22, I want to mention this. God says to his people, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. And by the way, this is all consistent with what we see in Deuteronomy chapter 28, when we see the Lord speaking of the blessings on obedience and the curses on disobedience. It's all consistent with that. In verse 6 of Joshua chapter 13, we see this being said, all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Misrephoth and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Divide it by lot. You know, I mean, the closest thing in our culture that we have to lot would be like dice. You know, the lots are thrown, and there is an answer from the Lord, like a yes or a no. But the lots would be cast. And that's how Joshua divided the land, by lot. Now, we have to kind of step back and kind of think about that a little bit. Who controls where the lot falls? It's the way that God speaks through to the people in this kind of situation. So it's as if you're asking God a question, and then God answers. It makes me think of, I think they're still around, but when I was young, some of you remember this. Remember we had those eight balls, those little eight balls with the little thing on the bottom of it? You'd turn it over, then an answer, you ask a question, the answer comes or whatever, and it's like kind of crazy stuff. But I'm not comparing it at all. However, it's the idea that God speaks through the lots. And so, you've heard the term, our lot in life? Where'd that term come from? Casting a lot, controlled by God. And many of us will complain, will not accept the lot in life that is before us. We don't like the cards that we've been dealt. And I get that, I understand that. It's different. You know, it's like some of us who were born in poverty might say something like, why can't I be related to Elon Musk? He'd be a great uncle. Or whatever, right? But God has us where we are for some reason. I can't tell you what it is. Only God really knows. But I do pray that as we live our lives, that we do learn what that is. But he gives us a particular lot. He gives us a particular territory. He gives us a particular inheritance. Whatever that is. And we all go through different struggles, different things, different hard things that we go through. You know, some of us are born to parents who our great parents, they stay married all their lives. We see them being married 50, 60 years before one of them passes away or whatever. And they raise us up in the ways of the Lord. And we have faith because of what God, the way that God used them. You know, praise the Lord for that. Others are raised in a home where there's nothing but just division and hate, seemingly hatred and arguments all the time, fights all the time, and then there's a divorce very soon, and then why do we get different things? I don't know. But if we believe that God is sovereign, then we have to believe that he's in charge of that, in control of that. And if we believe that he's good, as the Bible declares, now the Bible is always true, right? It's always right. The Bible declares that God is good, so he's good. My experience in life has nothing to do with whether or not God is good or not. However, as we look to him, we will find his goodness in whatever state of life we find ourselves in, whatever lot of life God has given to us. I cited one example, but there's so many different examples, so many different things that happen to us or don't happen to us. So many things that it seems like God blesses other people, but he doesn't bless us. Why? You know, I mean, it just seems that way. But again, we don't know everything about that other person. It's only what we see. And quite often, I only see your life in regard to basically what you want me to see in a lot of ways. That's what we do. Until we start really fellowshipping with each other and we start knowing each other better and so forth. But so many things we try to judge and we can't. That's why the Word tells us. We've been in the book of James, of course, on Sunday mornings, you know, and we're not to judge. Not to judge people. Because we just simply don't know. We don't have all the information needed in order to judge, nor are we wise enough to judge, like God, who is the one and only true judge. And so we just have to remember those kinds of things. But the point is, accepting our own lot in life. We will never have the victory. We will never be able to possess the promises of God for us if we don't accept what God has given to us. And we've got to ask the question. I mentioned God's sovereignty already. Is he good? I mentioned that already. Is he wise? Does he know what we need? Is he able in his power to give us what we need? Does he love us? Does he have our best interest in mind? He does. All those things. That's what the Word of God teaches us. That's why it's so important for us to know God's Word, because from God's Word we learn the character of God, and learning the character of God, we learn to trust him. I don't like what's taking place in my life the last several years, with my bride getting sick and then going home to be with the Lord just a year and a half ago. I don't like, and like I've told you guys, I like my life, you know, I mean, as I'm looking back, more than 5 years ago now, before she got sick. It was about 5 years ago now that we started noticing some things with her. But I liked my life better then, 6, 7, 8 years ago, before she got sick. I did. But I do know that God is sovereign. I know that. And I know that he's wise. And I know that he's good. And you know what? This thing that doesn't feel good to me was incredibly good to my bride. He brought her home to himself. What's better than that? You know, so looking at these things, you know, and in his power he's able to do things. He could have healed her. I prayed that he would. I thought that he would for a while. He didn't. In his wisdom, he didn't. And in his grace toward her, and his grace toward me and the rest of our family, toward this church, he took her to be with him. Doesn't feel gracious, but it is. And yet, I have seen in our church, in my family too, in our church, I've seen the gracious hand of God as we've dealt with this all together. I think we've all grown in the Lord a bit through all of this. We've all grown closer to him through all this, you know? That's a wonderful thing. Wouldn't have happened apart from what did take place. Then a final question. Do we want to be conformed into the image of Christ? That's what God wants for us. Through everything that we experience, through everything that we learn, everything that we read, all our experiences with God, all that he is, all that he's done, I mean, it all is for the purpose of us being formed into the image of Jesus, becoming like him, so that, number one, he becomes honored and glorified. But secondly, so that we can be a blessing to one another. Love God first, love others second. The two greatest commands. And that just all fits together so beautifully. So let's trust him. Let's accept the lot in life that he's given to us. As hard as it may be and as painful as it is, let's accept it from his hand and perhaps ask this question. Lord, what are you doing in my life through this? How are you wanting to change me to be more like Jesus through this thing that I'm going through right now? And Father, as we experience things, as we go through this life, as we struggle, as we hurt, as we're in pain at times, as we may be confused at times, Lord, help us to accept. And Lord, help us to look to see the goodness that you are. Oh, how good you are to us. Lord, have your way. The best thing that you've done, your greatest expression of goodness was giving us your son, Jesus, to die on that cross for our sins, so that as we place our faith and our trust in him, we would not have to be separated from you through all eternity, but we'll be joined to you and have your life because we are forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, we pray that you'll have your way in every heart that is here. Deal with our hearts according to where we are spiritually, where we stand with you. And Lord, we thank you for loving us so, so much. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's all stand together, guys.